Please turn with me in the Word of God to Exodus chapter 20, second book in the Bible, Exodus, and we'll be at chapter 20 together. Chapter 20 might be one of the most famous passages in all of Scripture, because in Exodus 20, we read what we call the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. And most people are familiar with the Ten Commandments, even if they can't name all ten. I heard about at the Jay Leno, one of his late night shows. Before the show, he did a little poll in the audience and asked if anybody could name one of the Ten Commandments. And most everybody was silent. And then someone offered, God helps those who help themselves. And they didn't come up with any. I know that's going some years back, but and then sadly, a Gallup poll here in the U.S. showed that less than half of believers, talking about believers, less than half of believers can list even five of the Ten Commandments. And I hope the percentage will be higher here at Grove, but I won't quiz you today. Well, you can rest easy in that. But why is that? Why? I think at one time, it was well known, maybe even in school. I don't know. Were the Ten Commandments ever recited in school for any of you here? Yeah? Okay. So why is it now that there's a lack of Bible literacy about the Ten Commandments? And as I thought about that, I have to think that really as a whole, I think the world is becoming less and less Bible literate as the Bible gets shelved more and more. But I also have to believe that I think people might be tempted to think that the Ten Commandments just aren't relevant to them here in the 21st century. And many might even cite a biblical verse. They might repeat the Apostle Paul and say, look, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. And that may be true. And is true if you're a believer in Jesus. You're under grace, not the law. But does that necessarily then mean that the Ten Commandments have absolutely no bearing on us today in the 21st century? And I'd like to explore that today. What I'd like to talk about as we introduce the Ten Commandments today is this question. When God spoke the Ten Commandments, was he in any way speaking to me? Or was he only speaking to this fledgling nation of Israel there in the wilderness some 3,500 years ago? To put the question another way, what, if any, application do the Ten Commandments have for me? And I want to explore that today, Lord willing. So please listen as I read through the Ten Commandments here in Exodus 20. I'll read verses 1 through 20 as we hear the word of the Lord. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." And I'll read verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I want to draw your attention back to verse 1, where the Bible says God spoke all these words. Again, what grace it is that God stoops to speak to us in his word. I believe that's what drives the Gideons to hit the streets, put Bibles in hotels, get the Bible in people's hands, because in the word of God, God speaks to us. He speaks to us because he really wants us to know him. That's why he speaks to us. I've heard people say, well, if only God would appear to me or speak to me in an audible voice, then I'd listen. But we saw in verses 18 and 19 the reaction of the people when they did see just a glimpse of the glory of God behind the lightning flashes and in the smoke on the mountain. And God spoke to them out of the smoke, and we saw their reaction, verses 18 and 19. They basically said, that's overwhelming. Moses, you go speak to God, and then tell us what he said, because if he speaks like that again to us directly, we're dead. They felt the power of that moment, the holiness of God, and indeed, later God did with his finger write the Ten Commandments in tablets of stone and had Moses deliver that word to them. I believe the truth is if we found ourselves instantly translated into the presence of the Holy God in our mortal bodies as they are, and God spoke to us audibly, we'd probably pass out, just honestly. That's what happened to John. He fell at Jesus' feet as a dead man when Jesus appeared in glory and spoke to him. And I believe the same would happen with us. I believe we'd have a similar reaction, just like the Israelites. I'm going to die in the presence of the Holy One if you speak. And I think we'd react like the Israelites and saying, yeah, we'll be okay with your word. We'll trust this is your word and we'll listen to you, God. He is a holy God. And all of Exodus is building up to that fact that I'm unlike any other God. I am Yahweh God, the one who is and was and will be. That's the God I am. You can't compare me to any other God. We read in Isaiah that the holy seraphim that surround the throne of God, they can't even look upon the holy glory of God. And we read about the word of God when it comes, the power of his word. When he stops, the universe stops to listen. When he speaks, rather, the universe stops to listen. And it was by the word of his mouth when he breathed out the word that universes and galaxies came into existence. This is the word of God. We have it in written form because he wants us to know him, the holy God, the God who is unlike any other. And because of that, the word of God is profitable. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I believe the word of God is profitable from beginning to end. And so I therefore, do believe that the Ten Commandments are profitable to us today, here in the 21st century, when we have modern technology and everything else. I believe he speaks to us in the Ten Commandments. But I believe that they're only profitable if they are understood properly, in their context. And I believe the Ten Commandments can be taken and misused to great harm in our lives. It can be misused, for example, if we try to use them as some kind of religious checklist to show how holy we are. That's a misuse of the Ten Commandments, and we'll talk about that as we go through. Now, many books have been written on the value of the Ten Commandments today and the difference between law and grace, and well, we don't have time to delve into that. That could be a year-long series of messages. I just plan to quickly touch on a few reasons why the Ten Commandments are applicable to us today. And then later, Lord willing, we'll launch into a study of Galatians. And I really believe Galatians helps us clear up what part the law plays, what it is, this thing called grace, and the differences between law and grace and what that means to our lives. So I hope to go there. That's in the plan, Lord willing. I know I was recently talking with Sam Tiloyan, who was a teacher here for many years. And he asked me, where are you preaching? And I said, Exodus. And he said, still? You haven't made your Exodus from Exodus yet? And I know we've been here a long time. I love Exodus. I just have to say, one of my favorite books, especially in the Old Testament. Love Exodus. But I do plan, as we work through the Ten Commandments, then to launch into Galatians, Lord willing, and just talk about grace. And I'm looking forward to that. But let me just start by saying the first way that I believe the Ten Commandments apply to us today is this: to help us understand submission to authority. To help us understand submission to authority. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me again. It says, God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. That's the preface of the Ten Commandments. A lot of people, even if they can say the commandments, they forget the preface, which says, I am the Lord. And what he's saying is, it all starts with this fact. I am Lord. I am Lord over heaven, Lord over earth, Lord over humanity. And as Lord, I have the right to call the shots and make the rules. And the word Lord simply means he's the ultimate authority. He's sovereign over us as the ultimate authority. And therefore, it's our responsibility as standing under his authority to humbly submit to what he says and obey him. I might not understand it. I, in my pride, might not think it's the best course of action. But if he's Lord, I submit my will to his. And that's how it all starts out right here. We know, though, the problem is, as humans, we have an authority problem. And we'd rather be a law unto ourselves than have any type of law imposed on us. Isn't that how our hearts kind of work? We see a sign that says do not, and we want to do that very thing. We want to be a law unto ourselves. I do with my body what I want. I watch what I want. I go where I want. I consume what I want to consume. It's my body. It's my life. I call the shots. And I think that's kind of programmed innately into all of us to feel that way. You know, just last week I heard a guy telling a story about his life, and he was telling about his teen years and how he couldn't wait to get out on his own because he was just tired of living under the authority of his parents, having them tell him what to do. So he couldn't wait to get out on his own, be his own man. So he made a plan. Just as soon as I graduate, I'm out of here, and I'm going to go join the Marines. As if, you know, no one would tell him what to do there. Like it or not, you know, at home, at school, at work, even driving on the road when we leave here today, we are under authority. You can't just cruise down Price and say, I know I was going 70 in a 55, but I'm not pulling over for that car with the flashing lights behind me. What gives them the right to flash their lights and make me pull over? See, God established authority, and of every authority on earth, whether it's government or in the home or in the workplace, God is at the top of the flow chart. And several Sunday nights ago, Pastor Larry presented an incredible message on authority that's still burning within me, the truth of it. We have an authority problem. But why did God establish authority? Was it because he's a power-hungry dictator? He's an authoritarian who says, you better love me. You know, you better obey me or I'll crush you. Is that the kind of God we have? Trying to force us to love him through authoritarianism. It isn't, because if we look at the second part of verse 2, here, still in the preface of the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God, okay, authority. Let's start with that. But then look at this. Who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage? God established his authority, but the heart behind that authority was a heart of love, a heart that wants to rescue us from slavery, whether it be slavery to a nation like Egypt, a wicked nation, or slavery to our flesh, slavery to the world. God wants us to rescue us from things that would destroy us. And therefore, he sets up authority in our lives, boundaries, to keep us from the inclinations of our heart that would destroy us. There's good behind his reasoning. And being anti-authority is a quick way to really wreck your life. And if you say, I'm not going to listen to the parents God gave me, there's a price to pay for that, a serious price to pay for that. Or if you keep, you know, you're going home from church going 70, I hope not, price, and those flashing lights come on. If you keep driving, just see what happens. There's a price to pay. But what we need to know, and what God establishes here, is that authority is good because it comes from God, who is a good-hearted, good-willed God. And he set up authority to preserve our life and make it an abundant life. It springs from a heart of love. In the very next couple verses, he'll go on to talk about idolatry. And do you know why he immediately talks about idolatry? I believe he talks about idolatry first because at the very heart of idolatry is the question of authority. And let me explain what I mean by that. If we don't like how the God of the Bible acts, or if we don't like how this God who presents himself here in the Word of God, if we don't like what he tells us to do, then we're prepared to go out and find other gods who are more to our liking. You know, we like small, manageable gods. We like gods who we can put on a shelf and they sit there just like good little gods. And they don't tell us what to do. They don't impose their will on us. That's the evil heart of idolatry. If I don't like what God says, I'm prepared to find other gods. Idolatry. But God, here he says again, I'm the Lord your God. And let me just remind you of something. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I brought you out of suffering, and I gave you a new life. And I want you to remember that, because all I ever wanted for you was the best. That's what God says to us. All I ever wanted for you is the best. That's why I saved you out of slavery. And that's why I established commandment. And that's why there are harsh consequences for disobeying commandments. Not to harm you, but they're harsh so that they cause you, when you stray, to run back to God. Because I don't want you to stray far from me. I want you as close as you possibly can be because I have a good heart towards you. Let's remember that. In the preface of the Ten Commandments, what we see is God is Lord. He has authority over us. But the authority he exercises comes from a heart of deep love and goodwill. And that's a profitable lesson. I believe that's applicable to us today. A second reason I believe the Ten Commandments apply to us today is to expose the sinful condition of our heart. I think first it establishes the importance of submission to authority. But second, I think it really exposes something in our hearts that we might not see otherwise. I think the Apostle Paul said, I had not known sin unless the law told me that I shouldn't sin. It was the law that brought to life, man, my heart really is sinful. To expose the sinful condition of our hearts. You know, I believe here the law was given to the Jews. It was given to this nation of Israel. That was the focus group. That was the target. But I believe that all of our hearts, whether Jew or Gentile, have a problem, and that problem is sin. And this law, whether Jew or Gentile, exposes that problem in a very clear way. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, we know that the law is good. So let's not say, the law, you know, I'm free from that. We are free from it, but that doesn't mean the law is bad. The law is good. But then listen to what it says. If one uses it lawfully, so there can be an unlawful use of the law, but there is a lawful use of the law. And what is that lawful use of the law? He goes on to tell us, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there's any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine. So in case I miss anything in that list, that's what the law is for. And so what he's doing is ticking off ways to break the Ten Commandments. We do that by lying, fornicating, perjury, killing. What he's doing is, these are ways you break the Ten Commandments, and he concludes by saying, and then if there's any other way to break God's moral law, throw that in the list. And so what he's saying is, the law is good, but let's use it the right way. The law wasn't given so that we can prove how good we are at keeping it and then try to earn a spot in heaven or earn our favor with God by being good at keeping the law. That's not the purpose of the law. That's not a lawful use of the law. The law wasn't given to demonstrate the righteousness of the righteous. That's not it. That's what he's saying here. The law was given to demonstrate the sinfulness of sin, to show us what our heart's really like and how impossible it is to measure up to God's perfect standard of holiness. That's why the law was given. We can't earn our salvation by good, because every time we turn around in some way, shape, or form, our heart is wanting to go against God's authority and break his commandments. And the law, when it came into view, it showed that impulse of our heart that doesn't want to obey God. And man, it just caused me to say, man, my heart really is ugly. It's sinful. So why did God give us the law then? To discourage us and just say, you're bad people. You're really bad. That's is that the purpose of the law? No. He didn't do it to discourage us. He did it to bring us to the end of ourselves and of our pride, so that we'd be desperate to seek a salvation that is outside of ourselves, a salvation that's not earned by trying to keep the law, because that's impossible. That'll break our backs. The weight of the law on us, we can't sustain that. We can't perfectly meet God's standard. And so realizing that, God wants us to say, well, then what can save me? I'm desperate to know what can save me. And that's the purpose of the law, to drive us to a salvation that's not earned, but a salvation that is given. And that drives me to the third point then. The third application of the law in our lives is, it was given to point us to Jesus. I'm telling you, that's why the law was given. We can see in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ. I think last week Phil pointed out, we see Jesus in the book of Ruth. Well, we see Jesus in the Ten Commandments, and here's why. Galatians 3 says, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith and not by obedience to the law. The law was like a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Christ. It drove us to Him. It wasn't a means of gaining salvation through keeping the law, but to point us to our need of a Savior. Man, my heart is corrupt. I cannot keep this law. I want to tell the truth, but lies come out. And I want to love other people, but there's hatred there in my heart from time to time. And I want to love God with all my heart, but I keep running after things and putting them in the place of God in my life, things that don't really profit. And I just keep seeing that. And God says, right, you can't save yourself. But I want to lead you to somebody who can. I want to lead you to the fulfiller of the law. Because Jesus, when he came not to destroy the law, but he came to perfectly fulfill the law. He came as God, the only one who could keep the law. And he came as man, God and man. And as man, he could be a sacrifice to die in the place for humanity who could not keep the law. So as God, he keeps the law. And as man, he dies as a sacrifice for those who could not keep the law. And in that way, in God's perfect way and perfect plan, sending his son as the God-man, he brings us salvation, not through our good works, but through Jesus and his good works. Jesus fulfills the law. And so therefore, I do not trust in my ability to keep law. I trust in Jesus who's able to keep law. And I accept freely by his grace the offer of salvation that he gives me through his sacrifice for me. That's salvation. And if it weren't for the law, we wouldn't know the depths of our sin. We wouldn't understand fully our desperate need for a Savior. We wouldn't run to Jesus. The law makes us stop in our tracks and say, I can't, but Jesus can. And I'm going to run to him. That's what the law does for us. And what I would say to you today is, have you recognized your sin problem? Because all of us have it. And have you put your trust in Jesus alone to save you, the one who fulfilled the law, the perfect one, the perfect sacrifice? Have you put your trust in him? Or are you still relying on something in yourself, trying to be good? Trying to be good won't cut it on the day of judgment. You need a Savior. And I have to say, without Jesus, you are lost and you're condemned. And I don't say that lightly, but I say that to urge you, run to Jesus, flee to him, and put your trust in him, and he'll save you. And I urge you to do that today. Quit trying to save yourself through any means that you can come up with, but put your trust wholly in Jesus, who can save. And he will. And in fact, I would say, don't hesitate. If you want to put your trust in Jesus today, right now, I would say just get up out of your seat and go into this room right here that's next to us. There's a door right there. You can go through the back door. You can go in there. And if you get up right now, it's not even, if you feel the Lord putting on your heart to be saved today, why wait till the end of the service? Just go right now, go into that room, and I'll, if you're a woman, I'll send a woman in there, a deacon's wife or my wife, to show you how you can be saved by putting your trust in Jesus, or I'll send one of our deacons in there. So I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to be saved right now, you don't want to hesitate, you want to know that you have eternal life, I just encourage you to get up and go into that room, and I'll send somebody in there. Don't hesitate. God's working in your heart. And then I'd just like to close with this thought. And if in your heart you want to get up at any point, you can do that. Or even tonight in your bed, and God's saying, why don't you put your trust in Jesus? You just confess your sin and put your trust in Jesus, and you'll be saved. But I'd like to close with just a fourth application. The first is, I really think it paints a picture of submission to authority. Another thing is, it exposes the evil that lurks in our heart, the sin that's there. It drives us to Jesus. But fourthly, I think it reflects the unchanging character of God. The law does. In the law, we see something of God's justice. We see something of his sovereignty. We see something of his authority, don't we? We see something of his love. I rescued you from the land of Egypt. We see these things. And when we break the commandments, what we're doing is doing things that go contrary to God's character. He is a God of truth. He is a God of life. Therefore, don't murder. He's a God of committed love. Therefore, don't break love covenants, commit adultery. He's a God who establish authority. Therefore, honor your father and mother. And all these things we see to break them is to go contrary to God's character. And as I said before, you know, sometimes we think, well, I'm under grace, not under the law. But that doesn't mean, being under grace doesn't mean we turn around and say, oh, good, so now I can steal and I can commit adultery and, you know, I can blaspheme God and still be saved. You know, where does that thought come in? We don't obey the law to be saved, but we should have the desire, once we're saved, to reflect the character of God. And be truthful, be upright, be morally pure, not to save us, but as a reflection of the God who did save us. And the law reflects his character, and so it has value to us. And let's remember, the whole law chapter is built on what it says in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, and I'll read that. If you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's what God says. I want you to be a treasured, my treasured people. I want you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to be a holy nation, different than any other nation. And every nation looks at you and says, there's something different about them. There's something special. They are loved by God. They're treasured by God. They're a nation of priests. That's what God wanted. And what's interesting is, 1 Peter 2:9, speaking to the church, says essentially the same thing. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so what God is saying, both here in the preface to the Ten Commandments and then to the church, is, I want you to be different. I'm setting you apart as a people who reflect my character. And I want you to have special access to me as priest people. When we put our trust in Jesus, we become a kingdom of priests. We have this special access right to God through Jesus. And he wants us to be distinct. And that's why all the Ten Commandments, except for the Sabbath day commandment, and I'll talk about that later, all of the commandments are repeated to the church in the New Testament. Not as a means of salvation again, but as a way to reflect the character of the God who saves. I read an article recently. It's a satire article, but I just wanted to share it as a closing point. The satire article said this: after many years of trying to reach the godless culture for Christ by immersing himself completely in it, local Christian man Winston Lawrence is now 100% indistinguishable from the world. Winston says critics are too quick to dismiss his method of becoming exactly like the world to reach the world. Here's what Winston said. Sure, now I'm pretty much living like a pagan, he said. But just you wait. In 30 or 40 years, I'll reveal that I'm a Christian, and everyone will be like, what? No way. You're too cool to be a Christian. And then they'll all come running to Jesus. It would be more humorous if it wasn't so sad at the same time. But, you know, hearing that way, it's humorous. You think that's crazy. But the crazy thing is, that's the mindset of many believers. You know, to reach the world, I'll be like the world. I'll just be indistinguishable from the world. And then they'll find out I'm a Christian and say, oh, you're a Christian too? And you can be that way? Then, okay, I'll be a Christian. That's not it. God says just the polar opposite in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, you're different, and you're different because Jesus changed your life. And he didn't change your life to make you hip and cool and acceptable. He changed your life so that you would reflect the character of the one true God. And that through being different, that would drive people to know what is different about you. Who is this God that's so unlike all the gods we create? Who is this God that saved you and made you his special treasure? The Bible says that God saved us out of this present evil age. He wants us to reflect his character in a world that is dark and lost and dying so that we stand out as different. And I just want to say as we close, the thing this world needs most is for Christians to be Christians, to act like Christians, to love like Christians, to serve like Christians, to forgive like Christians, and to reflect the holy character of God to a world that is so hopelessly, morally broken. That's what this world needs. And may God, by his grace, give us that ability to reflect him. Father, please give us the grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. May God bless you.